Looking around the world today, we see a lot of talk all over the place about this idea of good versus evil, and a lot of conversation about these people or this group being evil, this group being good, these things being evil, these things being good. And out of that, I did some studying and did some thinking on the topic, and the result is what I'll present to you this morning. So men and women often speak of good and evil, and we speak of in terms of a struggle or a fight between the two, and most people hope and claim that they're serving good. We strive to be good, generally strive to do good. We hope that we're on the side of good. And our question this morning is, when we look at the world and we hear people say good, what is it that they mean? And then the second question is, what is it that we mean? So as Christians, we often consider the battle between good and evil, and we generally think in terms of Satan being on the side of evil and God being on the side of good in this battle that's going on. And as we move through the world, we consider men and women also either being on the side of good or the side of evil. And as Christians, as men and women, we carve out in our minds the good actions and bad actions, and the actions that are in one box and the things that are in another, and we have sort of built in our mind these two boxes. And God is in the good box and on the good team, and the devil's in the bad box and the evil box and on the evil team. And then as people, we have to choose which box that we want to be in, that we want to live in. So today, what I want to do is consider several different scenarios and things, and let us consider, as we listen to them and hear them sort of in our minds, quickly and honestly, which box that we think that those ought to be in. So the first scenario is this, that they're the inhabitants of a city. Just imagine that you hear this kind of thing on the news today. The inhabitants of a city kill a young man because he's drunk and unruly and he won't listen to his parents. Now think of how many young men would fall into this box in today's society. We consider this generally in America to be a good or evil thing, that someone is unruly and drunk and won't listen to their parents. And then also consider, you know, sort of what we would think would be a fair treatment of this. What would be a good treatment? And generally what we find in our country and in most of the world is maybe jail or a fine, something of that order. So in general, when we hear this, that the inhabitants of a city kill a young man because he's drunk and kill him in a brutal fashion, which box do we think that this belongs in? So follow that up by this scripture reading from Deuteronomy 21 and 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21 and 18 through 21. If a man is a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of this city gate and of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders, "This is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So we see here, and we're going to move forward, but we see here the scriptural account of the simple account that we just gave. And we'll proceed on to our next one, which is this, that an army goes into multiple cities and kills all the men and all the women and all the livestock and all the children. Now think of what this means. Think of if you're the soldier who receives that order. Think of what that entails for you. Think what your day is going to be like or what your week's going to be like as you go through this city looking for anything that's alive. Once you're going through this city and when you find anything that's alive, your order is to kill it, right? Think about what that would be to carry that out and how difficult that would be to carry that out. And then decide which box. Is it a good box or is that an evil box thing? So then we'll read again from Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20 in the beginning of verse 10. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and everything else in the city, all its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourselves. And you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given to you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. But in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods. And so you sin against the Lord your God. So there's the scenario from the Bible. So think on that. Our next scenario is this. You find out that someone has a plan that's going to result in them killing every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, including the babies and the children and everyone else. And out of all the people on the earth, the plan is going to save six. I mean eight. And everyone else is going to die. In general, you hear this, everyone, save eight, right? In modern terms, we think of this almost like a movie plot, right? So people go down in the ground into a bunker, and then everybody's gone. When they come back out, there's only eight of them left alive on the earth, and that's the beginning of a lot of the movies nowadays, right? How do those eight survive? All right, so you think about that, and then we read Genesis 7, 15 through 21. Genesis 7, 15 through 21. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. So think about that. Think about as the world began to flood, right? Think about if that happened to us today, the world began to flood. What would we do? Well, people would head for high ground, right? We would try to outrun it. You'd have masses moving to try to outrun it. Children, babies, everybody trying to get away from it to stay alive and heading for these high places. But eventually the high places get covered, right? And everyone dies. Think about which box you think that would be in. So my next scenario is this. A man and his wife are killed because they lie about how much they gave away. Which box? What do our sensibilities in this country say about that? So Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Have you not lied? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Think about that. Think about what our sensibilities are now about lying. How many people fall in that category, right? Think about what our sensibilities are now about lying to God, and how many people fall into that category. So what we know is that God, in all these situations that we just described, participated and condoned these things, these results, these happenings. And if we are honest, many of us will find in our modern sensibilities and our modern moral framework that we build that they kind of seem on the surface like things that belong in the evil box. So why is God supporting evil things when he is supposed to be fighting for good? Isn't God in the good box? The answer is not terribly complicated, but it is hard for many to accept because they think of God as standing next to them in the box. God is not standing next to us in the good box, brethren. God is the good box. The scriptures teach us in Psalms 119 and verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And again we read in Nahum 1 and 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." And again in James chapter 1, verse 16, James 1 and 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Stop there for a second and look back at the first verse in Psalms. In Psalms, we notice two things. One is that it talks about teaching me what's good, teaching me good judgment, and teaching me knowledge. And the source of that is the commandments. Second is that it talks about God being good. You are good and do good. In Nahum, again, we see the Lord is good being the central statement in that verse. And then in James, we see something else in addition to this, that all good things come from him, calling him the Father of lights. And then it says, "And there is no variation or shadow due to change." Right? We change everything all the time now. Right? Morality shifts daily. One day something's bad, the next thing something's good. One day something is evil, the next thing something is not evil. Sometimes the opposite thing is evil, as society reads evil and good. But here it says that there is no variation or shadow due to change. In Psalms 34 and 8, "O taste and see the Lord, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When we hear the phrase, "God is good," it means exactly what it says. God is good. God is good. Evil is what is not of God. and without God, there is no good. The world confuses us sometimes and causes us to confuse ourselves because men and women want to define good on the basis of some moral standard outside of God. When people build a box to put things in, it just ends up being two boxes of things we like and things we don't like. When man puts his mind to building boxes and calls one good and one evil, generally what man will find is the things he likes are in the good box and the things he doesn't like are in the evil box. And his mind divides and decides which box. We put God in one of these boxes. This is pure and undefiled arrogance. God is the only box. You and your actions are in him or they are not in him. We are not the judges. He is. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, reads, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." And then finally, Psalm 73. It's going to be a fairly long reading. I'll warn you right now. I'm going to read the whole thing. Psalm 73. Initially, I was going to select a section of Psalm 73 to read. And then the more I read it, the more I decided I couldn't leave any of it out. Psalm 73. God is my strength and portion forever. God is good to Israel. To those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out of their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one wakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." So we see that the world thinks of God, of good, as it thinks of what it loves. Whereas Christians know that God is good. That God is good. and that good is God. And there is no evil in him, nor any good outside of him. And we can only choose good by choosing him. We do not put God in a box, because God is the box. Thank you for your time this morning.